Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to Galatians 2, that's where we'll be spending some time tonight, in Galatians chapter 2. It is good to be able to worship with everyone this evening, and we have entered into the time of year where Lads to Leaders is quickly upon us, and so we have even now our third, fourth, and fifth grade that are in Bible drill and are getting ready for that. We've had practices during the afternoon. We've got parents and adults that are helping out on Wednesdays before service. And so if you have the opportunity, even if you don't have a child or a grandchild that's participating, if you have an opportunity either the Friday or the Saturday of Lads to Leaders to go to the Opryland Hotel and just to sit in and watch some of our young people as they participate, to see those who will be doing puppets and debate and art projects and scripture reading. I believe those are usually all on Friday, and then Saturday usually the Bible Bowl and the song leading and the speaking. And there's just, I'm probably leaving out one or two events that people are taking part in. But if you have any questions about that, see Chris Tullis and he'll let you know where you can go. And when we get the schedule that weekend, we'll let you know exactly where our students will be. But it is an incredibly encouraging thing for them to see familiar faces when they're out there. And it's incredibly encouraging to see how many young people are involved in wanting to learn more and to do more in service of the Lord. Although I have to say, as good as it is to go to the convention, I think the real blessing is found when we have adults working with our young people week in and week out on spiritual things, teaching them scripture, teaching them ministry and leadership qualities. I think there's a lot of great value in that, and I'm so thankful that we have so many adults who are taking part of that. We also had a great group that met this morning for our VBS meeting, kind of the initial meeting, setting the stage and the groundwork for that. I appreciate Chad and all those who are planning Vacation Bible School. If you haven't already marked your calendar for VBS and plan to be there, now is the time. There'll be plenty of opportunities to get involved, and I think we're going to have another great week this year. Also, just a reminder that on the 13th, we've got an opportunity for all who would like to get some additional training. Even if you're not teaching right now, but you're interested in using the YouVersion app and website and some of those resources, Tuesday evening, that's when that training will be, and we want you to be part of that. And we hope that you'll consider, if you haven't taught already, you'll consider that. And going to meetings like that is a way to sort of see what that would be like. But we appreciate Monty Tatum and all he does in leading that. One of the songs that we've been singing on our Sunday evenings has been, if you haven't already turned to Galatians 2, we're going to continue looking through this month as we think about freedom in Him and freedom in Christ, at the kind of freedom that Paul writes to the church in Galatia about. I don't know if you like conflict. I think there are some people who kind of enjoy conflict. Maybe you enjoy a good back and forth. Maybe you enjoy a good argument. We sometimes find conflicts entertaining. In fact, one of my favorite sports shows that I like to watch is essentially just two sports commentators arguing with each other. And there are several like that. You can tune into political shows where you have people from different perspectives arguing with each other. Sometimes we find conflict interesting, maybe even engaging. We like to see that happen. It could be that you do not like conflict at all. Maybe you're one of those people who, as soon as conflict begins to surface, you kind of get that feeling in the pit of your stomach that says, oh, I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have to talk about this. We've all been there in some sense before. There's been a conflict we just haven't wanted to address. Well, when we get to Galatians chapter 2, we're diving in the middle of a conflict that takes place. Paul gives us the background in the first 10 verses, and then we see how it plays out as he stands up to Peter. But the conflict that we see with the church in Galatia isn't just limited to that context. It's not just like flipping on a show where we get to watch two people argue, and maybe they're arguing about which SEC basketball team is the best one, or who's going to win the tournament, and they're going back and forth. We can watch that, and we can say, well, that's interesting, and then we can turn it off. It doesn't really have an impact on our lives. But when we dive into Scripture, and we see the way conflict shows up here, and what the conflict is about, that does impact our lives. I don't just close my Bible and walk away and say, well, I guess that has nothing to do with me. I want to be looking for what I can learn. Now, in the New Testament, we see different ways in which conflict is managed. In fact, when Jesus describes how we should respond when we have a problem with one another, in Matthew 18, he gives us a model of going to that person. If that doesn't work out, you go and take a couple of people with you. And then if that doesn't work out, that's when you take it to the next level. But you start by speaking privately with them. We see that lived out when we get to the book of Acts. And we have Aquila and Priscilla listening to Apollos preach as he's talking about things that are good and that are right, but he doesn't have the whole story. He only knows the baptism of John. And so though he says some good things, he doesn't give the complete story. And they take him aside, likely to their own home, to teach him the way more completely, more perfectly. But we also see here in Acts chapter 2 that there are times in which something is done publicly, and Paul confronts that situation publicly. And so as we think through what we read in this chapter, I hope we can navigate in our own minds and in our own lives how we can deal with conflict, the circumstances around it, and how we can apply it to our own lives. So we begin by setting the stage of the conflict itself. We're in Galatians 2. We'll read the first 10 verses and just think through the situation. In verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private, to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, there's that word for freedom again, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield into subjection for them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So we want to stop here and consider what Paul is saying in context. In the latter half of Galatians 1, Paul was giving his background, his conversion story. It was important for Paul to do this when he wrote to these New Testament churches, because it seems like everywhere he went, someone was coming in and challenging his authority. And so he needed to let them know the fact not only that he was now a Christian, but that he had seen face to face on that road to Damascus, he'd had that experience where he encountered Jesus. And so he wasn't one of the original 12, but he wanted to make sure they understood he had received a mission from Jesus as one of the apostles. And so he takes very special care in chapter 1, to describe the fact that it was God who gave him the mission. He didn't have to go up to Jerusalem and get it from the other apostles, that Jesus had spoken to him. And we can see when in Acts chapter 9, Jesus gives him that mission, he's selected to go to the Gentiles. But something interesting happens in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Now, God uses Peter to be the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 11, there's this follow-up discussion by the leaders. Now, you can imagine this topic was really a hot-button issue. And so even though Peter was the one who goes to the household of Cornelius, and he and his family are converted, and then in Acts chapter 11, they explain what happened to the other leaders. Peter's explaining this. Paul is the one who's been selected by God to go and preach to the Gentiles. And what was happening is there were those coming in, as we mentioned last week, who were telling these new converts, these new Christians, that really to become a Christian, you first have to be a Jew. This is the way they came to Christ, through the Old Covenant and then the New Covenant. And so they say, no, you can't skip that step. There are still some important things that you need to have as part of your faith. And so as Paul is describing not only the fact that God has appeared to him, that Jesus has given him special guidance, he's also letting them know that I went up years later to Jerusalem to tell them the gospel that I'm preaching to the Gentiles. Now he goes along with Barnabas and Titus to submit what he's preaching to them. And Paul's careful to say, I'm not doing that to get approval from anybody. I'm just letting them know what we're doing. I'm letting them know about our ministry. Now at this time, Jerusalem is still the center of Christianity in many ways. And so it's a big deal that he's going there. And it's even more interesting to see who he brings with him. He brings Barnabas with him, the son of encouragement. He was a Jew, and then Titus is also there, who's a Gentile, who is uncircumcised. It's almost as if Paul is taking with him a representative of both of these groups that they're wanting to reach with the gospel. And he's saying, here we are, and here's what we're doing. And he even takes care to mention the fact that even though Titus was there, and he was a Greek Christian, he didn't feel compelled, he didn't feel the need to be circumcised. And so he's letting them know his message to the Gentiles wasn't that you had to go through the Old Covenant first. That's not what he was preaching. And so they wanted some resolution to this debate. You see, God had guided Peter. God had guided Paul into his mission, but that was being challenged now. There were false teachers who had come in and who were challenging what Paul was preaching and what he was communicating, and so they needed to have some resolution. Now, it's interesting, if you read through Galatians, and if you were to stick your finger in Galatians and to flip over a few pages to Acts 15, you'll see a very similar discussion take place. And some people wonder if what Paul's talking about here in Galatians 2 is the same conversation that happens with Christian leaders in Acts 15. Personally, I don't think it is. I think Paul's talking about something that happens before that. But Acts 15 tells us that this is a very hot-button topic. This is a serious issue. And so Paul goes and he's telling these apostles, here's what I'm preaching, and he's letting the Galatians know. I went to these who were reputed to be pillars, and he even gives a little aside as if it doesn't really make a difference to me, but they're reputed to be pillars. And they said that was good with them. We just need to remember the poor. Paul says, that's what I want to do. And so he continues in ministry. But if we're thinking about these first three verses of Galatians chapter 2, rather, when you get to verse 4, that's when, if this were a movie, you would have that foreboding music come in. Because he describes false brethren who were secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. And while we've hinted around earlier in Galatians at what they are, it's here where they come into sharp focus. And if we really want to understand this passage, we need to think about the ways in which these people could have become so dedicated to pointing people to the Old Covenant before the New Covenant. Remember, if you can imagine, remember what it would have been like. So let's give a scenario. Remember that if you were living at that time, for example, if you lived your entire life as a priest, you would have been told from the time you were born what a special privilege you had because you were born to the tribe of Levi. When people made offerings, they did it through you and through your priest brothers. You were the connection between the people and God. And yet, when you decide to become a Christian, when you decide that the Messiah that you have been waiting on has come, and it's Jesus Christ, and you're going to become a Christian, now things are going to change. When Jesus died on the cross, and the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, you'd realize you are now no longer the connection between God and his people, that Christ is. In fact, with the death, burial, and the resurrection, in many ways, you're out of a job. What you had been doing has now been fulfilled by the perfect high priest in Jesus. Or imagine you dedicated your life to preserving and protecting the law of Moses. And for as long as you remember, your group was the one where people turned to when they needed to find information about how to serve God. And you could give them that information because you knew the law, and you knew it backwards and forwards, and you knew what the teacher said about the law, and you could line out all the opinions on all the different verses. But now that Jesus has come, he's teaching with authority, which has made your group furious. He's coming in, and at first you thought he was stealing your audience, but the more you listened to him, the more it sounded like he's fulfilling what it's been said of the Messiah. And so you decide to dedicate your life to him. Now you're living under the new law. It's almost as if the ground is shaking under you and you're trying to adjust. It's interesting to see that when we read through in the first century, in Acts chapter 15, for example, verse 1, we get kind of the party line for the Judaizers. We read, "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And verse 5 of that chapter says that many who were of the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." You see, among the early Christians in the early church, there were those who had been priests and those who had been Pharisees. And don't you imagine that was hard to leave completely behind? That wasn't just what you had done with your life, it's what your parents had done with their life and their parents had done with theirs. And so you can see how the confusion would set in. And so we have false teachers entering the picture. And we don't often like to use that term. We don't like to think about false teaching, but it was a reality here in Galatia. And so if you go to the next slide, we can see that the situation is tense. It's kind of boiling with that tension. And God has guided them to a conclusion. Paul goes up to Jerusalem by revelation. And when he's up in Jerusalem, and when he meets with Peter, who God had shown by revelation to reach out to the Gentiles, and he meets with the other apostles, they say, "What you're doing is right." And even when we get to Acts chapter 15, when leaders get together, God leads them to a conclusion. And so even though the situation was tense, God had spoken clearly, but there still would have been people who weren't happy with that. Now, it's interesting for us to stop and to think if any of those tendencies would exist today. Is it possible that there could be something that God has spoken on, that God has said this is the way it should be, and there might be others who would challenge that, maybe sincerely challenge that, maybe sincerely thinking, this just can't be the way it is. I just can't believe that God would do that. In fact, before Paul left the elders of another New Testament congregation in the Ephesians, he warned them about false teaching in Acts chapter 20. He says that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you and not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul was warning, it's a reality that there could be some that come in to try to draw others away. Peter would also warn Christians about these attacks coming from inside the church in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. When he talks about false prophets arising among the people, just as there will be, Peter says, also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. This is harsh language. Both Peter and Paul are reminding us how serious it is to hold on to the gospel and how serious it is to make sure that we stick with the gospel. But we can see how this would happen. Imagine that life is a struggle for you financially, that you've lost your job. You're worried about where the next meal is going to come from. And you may hear on TV an appealing teaching that if you just become a Christian and if you just send this group some money, that's all you have to do. And you'll receive back 10 times that. Just write a check. Just be part of this group. And God will bless you with prosperity. Or it may be that someone who grows up hearing everything about the harsh wrath of God and not much about the grace of God might be tempted to allow that pendulum to swing in the other direction and focus only on grace, leaving out any possibility of disobedience or what the result of disobedience might be. It's interesting that survey after survey seems to show there are more people who believe that heaven exists than believe that hell exists. It's a natural tendency. Or it may be that if I've grown up in that way where I haven't heard much about grace, maybe I decide that I'm going to go out and I'm going to earn my salvation and I'm going to correct anybody who stands in my way with little regard to how they might feel or to how my reaction to them could discourage them from Christianity altogether. It may be that I just want to please those around me, and so maybe I decide details about this Bible stuff and faith stuff don't really matter. It's not the details that are important. But we might even get confused about following both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's hard when you put those side by side to follow both at the same time. You're going to be confused. And so the challenge is for us to sort through all of this and to see, what does it mean when God has guided me to a conclusion to hold on to it? So as we think about not only the fact that the situation is tense and God's guiding it to conclusion, but we also see that Paul takes a stand in the situation. God's will was being challenged, and so Paul stands up to respond. He confronts false teaching. In fact, in verse 5, it says he doesn't yield to subjection even for an hour. And it's not just because Paul is consumed with being right. I think a lot of discussions, at least that I've had with people, where I've gotten into a back and forth argument, I've been pretty concerned about whether or not I come out as right. You know, I want to be the one that's right in this discussion. And so I'll argue it just because I want to make sure that I'm right. And maybe I'm the only one who's ever done this. Maybe I'm the only one who's done this. But you get in an argument and you realize about halfway through, I think I'm wrong, but I'm so committed to this, I'm going to stick with this. You know, I'm going to find a way to argue my way out of this. Okay, I think they're right, but you know what? I'm not going to give this up. There's a human tendency to do that. But Paul's concern here is not for him being right, but for the church itself. For preserving this message from God that's so vitally important. And it's interesting if we look at maybe Acts 15 as a parallel that would come later. We see this discussion that takes place among these apostles. And James speaks up. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's obviously very important in the first century church. He looks at Scripture to examine if what was happening was consistent with Scripture. Culture didn't determine what was decided. God's will did. And so they left renewed to do ministry and to do ministry among the Gentiles. We see the same thing happen here in Galatians 2. They tell Paul that they want him to continue remembering the poor. It may be that there's tension around a message from God. Have I thought about how I will respond? It's interesting to think about the responses, especially in light of what happens later in Galatians chapter 2. So, in verse 11, he speaks of Cephas, or Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? So what happens here is Paul has already talked to Peter, he's already talked to John about the message they're giving. Peter's already preached to Cornelius' household. He's already baptized them. He's already defended that to other people in Acts chapter 11. But it's hard for us to break away from old habits. And so, as Paul describes it, when certain men come around, Peter doesn't eat with the Gentiles like he was doing. And not only that, but since he doesn't do it, now Barnabas isn't even doing with it. He's led back into this old way of living. The gospel's created something new, but they're going back to their old ways. And so Paul stands up and confronts him to his face. Now, a couple things to remember. First of all, we don't know that Paul had not already talked to Peter privately. He may have. But we do know that what happened was public and that Paul wanted to make sure that no one left with the idea that it was okay to agree with the Judaizers who had come through. That it was okay to say Jesus and the new covenant plus something else equals salvation. Because we don't add anything to the new covenant through Jesus. And so he stands up to Peter. Now, if we're thinking about the 21st century, it can be a little tricky for us to figure out exactly how to respond to everything that might come our way. Here are a couple things to remember. Number one, what Paul was standing up to Peter about was a clear threat to the gospel and to the church. This was serious business. This had to do with whether or not Gentiles were saved and how they were saved. This was major. There was probably no other more controversial subject, no other hot-button issue that was more contested than this one at this point in the church's history. And so Paul stands up because it's a serious issue. Can I tell you what I think our temptation is? I'll be honest with you. The things that are important to me, sometimes I have things that are important to me that might not be a threat to the church, but it's the way I think something should happen. It's the way I think things should be done. And it can be so tempting to try to use Paul's approach that he used when the identity of the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ was being contested. It would be easy for me to just use that approach to anything I disagree with. And to just say, you know, I don't like this, and I'm just going to march right up, and I don't care who's around, but I'm going to deal with it right then and there. This was also something that was done publicly. You know, I might have a tendency, if I get upset enough about something that was done privately, to go up to someone in front of a large group and just tell them off and let everybody know what had happened. Here's where I think we need to look at the context of New Testament scripture and New Testament teaching. When Jesus gives us that guideline of going to the person, and if that doesn't work, taking a few people with us, and if that doesn't work, you take it public. It may be that those steps had already been taken. We don't know that. But I also know that the things I'm really tempted to confront about very often aren't as serious as what Paul's dealing with here. And if I start handling every difference of opinion I have with any brother or sister in Christ about any issue as if it is the number one most important issue that will determine the nature of the gospel, then I've missed the point of Galatians chapter 2. However, if I decide that I'm never going to deal with anything, if I'm just going to avoid conflict, even when serious things are being said or threatened, or even when the message of God is being challenged, and I decide, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I don't want to make anyone upset, to make any waves, and so I'm just going to step back. If I decide to do that, I'm also missing the point of Galatians chapter 2. Paul is saying there are some things that are serious enough to be addressed in this way, but I think we can also say not everything is to be addressed in this certain way. In fact, I believe if you start looking through the New Testament letters, you see that Paul has an equal passion, not just for the gospel message, but also for the souls who are impacted by the gospel message. And so it may be that in a certain situation, even if something's said publicly, that I can do what Aquila and Priscilla did. And I can say, you know, if I deal with this privately, I think that'll be better for the gospel. But it may be that I'm at a place like Paul is, where it needs to be dealt with publicly. But I have to tell you, I think the confrontation that Paul and Peter had, the times we need that kind of confrontation, I think there are fewer of those than we often think there are. I think we're tempted to think more things should be handled publicly. And did you notice that Paul went to Peter and confronted him? Now, they didn't have social media back then, but I don't think Paul would have posted about that anywhere else. I don't think he would have told anyone, could you believe what's happening? No, the first place he went is he stood up to Peter and addressed the issue. He's writing about it to the church of Galatia because they're in the middle of this. They're affected by it. But he addressed it to that person. I wonder how many of our conflicts could be solved more quickly and could be resolved in a more friendly way if we went directly to the person we have an issue with. It could be a challenge, can't it? And so we have to have this balance of the importance of the gospel message. We don't want to compromise what's written in the words of Scripture. But yet, if I take every difference of opinion I've ever had with anyone, and I treat it as if it's the issue that Paul is dealing with here, and I just start blasting people publicly, then I'm also not thinking a lot about the souls of others. Both of those need to go hand in hand. And from what we know about Peter, it often took a direct response for Peter to respond in the Gospels. You remember Jesus had to be pretty direct with Peter on more than one occasion. Paul's doing the same thing. And so we have this balance when God's will is challenged. And maybe I need to think through, in a culture that we live in, I need to think through my own responses. Sometimes I may need to do an Aquila and Priscilla response. There will be more rare times where something needs to be handled publicly, but maybe there are times when it does need to be dealt with. I just need to be very careful before I do that. I want to make sure that what I'm dealing with, if it needs to be done publicly in that way, if it needs to be done where I confront someone, I need to make sure that I'm not just going there in order to get my way or to say that I'm right, that I'm pointing to the gospel. And like I said, in the church, in the New Testament, we see a great responsibility given to elders to deal with teaching that comes in. In fact, that's what Paul told the elders at Ephesus to guard against. And so as a congregation today, we follow our shepherds. And so if there's an issue that needs to be addressed, and we're in a congregation as we are that has shepherds as we do, then if we want to follow the New Testament example, we'll have our shepherds deal with that issue. And we'll trust in the wisdom of God in designing the church and the wisdom of God in appointing a plurality of elders to deal with that in a loving way. Always teaching the truth in love, but holding on to that truth. I don't have to be a vigilante that takes it on myself to stand up and to blast everyone else. And by the way, when we look at this discussion between Paul and Peter, we're dealing with two apostles. That's going to be different than any conversation I might have. So it's important to keep all of these things in context. And there's one last thing I want us to remember. At the end in verse 10, at the end of that first passage in verse 10, Paul was eager to remember the poor. What we don't need to do, even if God's message is being attacked and someone were to say something publicly that wasn't true, we want to resolve that issue, we want to deal with it, but we don't want to forget about ministry. One of the negative things that can happen if I get so caught up in trying to correct other people and other congregations I'm not even connected with and going around and saying they need to do this and they need to do this, it can be really easy to lose sight of ministry. But Paul was focused on reaching out to others. He understood his role was to reach the Gentiles. He wanted to reach the poor. It's not a throwaway line in verse 10 that he was concerned about the poor. That's what Paul did. Paul took up money for Christians that were in need in Jerusalem. And so while we see an example here of confrontation taking place, we want to consider it in context and say, okay, how can I live in such a way where I'm concerned with truth and I'm concerned with souls, that I'm teaching the truth, but I'm doing it in love, that I'm dealing with conflict when necessary, but I'm not creating it when it's unnecessary? These are challenges. But what Galatians 2 reminds us of is even in the early church, we're dealing with human beings that are struggling with human tendencies and human nature. And God gives us guidance. As we think about the message of the gospel, there's a reason that it's so important for Paul to make sure they weren't being dragged away into another understanding of what could give them salvation. That's because if there's one thing Satan would love to do, it's confuse us about the message of Jesus Christ. About the fact that we don't add anything to Christ to get salvation. We don't say Jesus plus what I think, Jesus plus my traditions, Jesus plus what someone else says. We just come to Jesus. And in Scripture, when people came to Jesus, when they had faith in Him, when they turned their lives around, when they were baptized and they began walking with Him and serving God, They had assurance of salvation. We don't ever want to change or to alter that message from Scripture. We want to take that seriously. We also want to take seriously the love of God that's conveyed in Scripture, that if you've fallen away, if you need to be rededicated, it may be that tonight you need to renew your spiritual life. Or maybe you need to start it by being baptized into Christ. The gospel is so important because it's the way in which God is communicating His love to us. And if you need to respond to that message tonight, you can do so as we stand and as we sing together.